pray. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And tonight, Lord willing, we will finish Ecclesiastes. Next couple weeks, I've been praying about what to do next, and I'm going to do a couple topical messages. Probably, you know, I'm going to do a little prep, but a little more low-key kind of perspective, kind of talk about some things. Some weird, some not so weird if we get to them. And then I'm praying about what to do next, and I think I know where we'll be next, but just going to... The Lord was leading me to do that for a couple weeks. So we'll also do a Q&A session. So if you have questions that you want to talk about or hear what I think, and what I think doesn't matter, hear what I think the Bible says, prepare those and we'll do a Q&A in a couple weeks. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. I've got barbecue sauce on my Bible because I had barbecue sauce with chicken tonight. I remember, though, my pastor used to say he'd rather... You have like pizza all over your Bible than a nice clean Bible. Mm-hmm. And I remember that happened to me because I remember being single and eating pizza and getting sauce on there. So stained it up. But Solomon wrote it, right? Who is Solomon son of? Is that worded right? David, right? And what did Solomon like to call himself? Self. Koleth, right? I mean, he's the preacher, right? And we know that Solomon was one of the wisest men to live, and yet... He wasn't perfect, and I think that that is a comfort to know that even a man whose dad was David, even a man who asked God for things and God gave direct answers to, still didn't have it all together. So let that be an encouragement to you tonight. So God, again, we pray for your word. Not that your word did anything, but we pray that your word would be alive, because it is alive, that we would hear it and not hear what we want it to say, but hear what it actually says. Because we want to know you. We want to hear what you say. And it's your word. We trust these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years arrive when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" I think it's good to say, how fast does life go? I mean, I still think I'm 20, my 20s, that... 10 years ago, I was talking to a friend when I was back east last week. I was like, "Joe, how long ago was 10 years for you?" And he's like, "Oh, it was 2009." I was like, "10 years ago for me, 15 years ago for me is like 2000 in the late '90s, right?" I still think the late '90s is new, and it's not. And it goes by fast. And the expression "the youth is wasted on the young." You're young. You have energy. You can bounce. You can move. You can get hurt. You can make mistakes and recover a little more quickly than when you're older. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. I think that's why Solomon says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God even in the good times. Remember God even when you have your strength, when you're not sick." And a lot of us, you know, our youth has gone by, and yet there's still some youth left in us. But he says, when the difficult days come, and if you've been living a while, I think we've all had a difficult day. Sometimes, we were just talking before, Mondays, difficult days sometimes. It's a tough day. Sometimes difficult days. You get bad news. You get a phone call. Something doesn't go right. You leave your purse at work. It's difficulty. Sometimes that's a difficulty, right? But the difficult days will come. And like we talked about a few weeks ago, that everyone goes through trials, but who are we going to go through them with? As a Christian, the wisdom would point us that we're going to have trials. Difficult days will come, but we have a place to turn. And more than a place to turn, we have a person to turn to. You know, I was talking with someone about the Holy Spirit recently, and they were, you know, they had grown up in other circles, and so they were kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit and some things, but they've come to know that they don't need to be afraid of him, that he's known as the Comforter in the Bible, that he's the one, the Counselor, the one who's going to give us wisdom, right? That the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of things, but we have to go through those difficult days with him, and a lot of times... We have to go through the difficult times to learn the deep things of God, that when it's easy, we don't learn so hard. You know, I was talking with my dad last week, and we were talking about, I don't know, schooling when he was growing up. I forget exactly how we got on it. But about the things that we know now, sometimes we know them because we got them wrong initially. You know, you did that math problem. 5 times 5 is 35, and you got it wrong, and you realize, oh no, 5 times 5 is 25. And you'll never forget that because you got it wrong, and the pain of getting it wrong or getting it missed, you're like, I'm not going to get it wrong. You know, I took a test for my kids' school this week, and I didn't do so well. I don't really remember. It's not really fair, though, because I didn't teach us Chinese history when I was growing up in China. Mm, yeah. But that being there, and then and my kids were like, of course it's China. Why? Of course we'll learn it. How come you didn't learn it? And I said, well, China wasn't as powerful when I was a kid, so we didn't care. I was like, do you know African history? Do you know South American history? No one, you know, that's a whole nother message. But difficult days will come, and the years arrive when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Isn't that the thing? As you get older, there's nothing fun anymore, nothing good anymore. I think if you ask a lot of older people, especially those who might feel alone or abandoned or in a home, they might say, I have no pleasure in these days anymore. You know, life has lost its luster. When you're young, you think you got all your days ahead of you. You think everything can be grand, everything's good. But as you get older, you can get bitter, you can get jaded. And the scripture says that that root of bitterness is hard to get out. And so we need to remember our Creator before those things happen. And when they happen, He can turn that frown upside down. But as we get older, I think Solomon's older when he's writing this. He's realizing he's done everything. That's what I was talking to my dad about too. Like, he's getting to the, hopefully not the end of his days, but he seems to be ready for the end of life. He's starting to think about, you know, being at peace and moving on and passing things on and preparing his will. And that's got to be hard to think about. You know, I'm 44. I'm going to be 45 this year. And the midlife crisis is coming back again. I had it a couple years ago when I was turning 40, and it's coming back. But you begin to think about these things. You begin to think about the end of life and how much time you have left. And Solomon, I think he's talking about that. He's giving that wisdom to the younger generation. And I try and do that with Mia, right? We have our talks. But he says, before the sun and light and moon and stars are darkened and the clouds leave after the rain, and the day when those watching the house tremble and the strong men are bent over, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows have dimmed eyes. That things were good at one time in life, maybe. And maybe you forgot God in that season. But God's allowed a harder season. God's allowed these things that we might pay attention to Him again. But know that sometimes life doesn't go the way you want it. You go, oh man, if I look back, I have regrets. I've only got a couple of regrets. But there are people who are full of regret. And there's not much else to live for. And things don't always go well. And unfortunately, in our country, things aren't going so well. And I don't know that we want to admit it. I don't know that we want to admit that maybe the best days are behind us. Maybe the golden age of America is over. Now, granted, I think we can repent. But if we look around at the way things are going with business, with AI, with jobs, with immigration, with politics, with the bifurcation of society, the splitting of everything, I don't know that there's going to be a way back to good times. You look at cultures throughout the world and you see they had it good, but then you look at how they've been the third world, how Russia's been down. You know, the Soviet Union, the promise of all this prosperity and things are going well, but communism damaged them. And even when they left communism behind, the damage was done and they're still struggling 30 years on. Was it early 90s, 35 years since they've rejected communism? They're still struggling. And there's more to it than that, but hard days might be upon us, might be ahead of us. And he says, you know, the clouds leave after the rain. You know, I keep saying that I'm enjoying this winter because it's not winter. I feel like this is the first year we haven't had winter. My luggage didn't make it home when I made it home. And the guy who brought me my luggage has lived here for 50 years. And, you know, a lot of you can attest too. Like, do you remember? Never like this, right? Never. And if this was like if the whole America was like this, I might believe in global warming, but at least we have Western warming. Like, what is going to happen from this? I mean, you guys could probably speak to it more, but what's going to happen? We could have a bad summer. It's enjoyable now, but what's coming might not be so enjoyable, might be bad. And if this, you know, if this becomes a pattern of season, you know, I was thinking, you know, I don't think it will. We'll, hopefully we'll go back to having normal winter or it'll pendulum swing but next year. But imagine if the climate did change. If we didn't get winter again and water didn't come, how that might affect the crops, how that might affect cattle, how that might affect the economy, how that might affect your house and your well doesn't get water anymore, and what that might do 5, 10, 15 years down the line. People start moving away, jobs change, the region changes, who knows what could happen there. But he says, and the doors on the street are shut and the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the song are brought low. You know, maybe I'm reading into it, but he says, one rises up at the sound of a bird. And I think, you ever have a hard time sleeping? And the fridge will kick on and it'll wake you up. You're stressed out about something. You're worried about something. You're concerned. Maybe you're worried about a robbery. You know, I saw this video the other day, and it was talking about women's brains are attuned to hear a baby's cry, and a man's brain is attuned to hear the threat outside the window. And I laughed because I wanted to send it to Ashley, because a lot of times we're downstairs watching TV, and I'll hear the baby long before she'll hear the baby. maybe it's where she's sitting, and I'm by the stairs. But sincerely, you know, when the sound of grinding is low, there's not a lot of production going on. When the daughters of a song are brought low, the kids are not singing, the people are not rejoicing, there's not parties going on, weddings. When they're afraid of heights, even the terrors along the road. You know, there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of problems. I think a lot of it, if you stem it back, it comes from not trusting God when things are good. Not saying, oh, this is a good thing from God. And I'll put it this way. I was listening to this video on Joseph and ancient Egypt and hieroglyphics and looking back on archaeology and looking at the story that was told and finding the Israelites coming in. But the point being that when Joseph took over the power of Egypt, and before the famine was coming, people had wealth. They had money, they had land, they had animals, they had freedom. But as this famine came on them, they began to hand over their goods. The first thing they handed over was all their money. He said, okay, bring me your money and buy wheat. And they brought all their money and bought the wheat, and they had food. But what happened? The famine kept going. And they ran out of money. So what's the next thing they gave up? They gave up their lands. They gave up their livestock. It'd be like if you sold your fields and you sold your tractor to the government, and the government now owned it. And yet you still work the land. So when that ran out, they said, buy us, buy our children, buy our bodies. They turned themselves over as slaves. And so they became slaves. And that's when the Israelites came into the land, and the Israelites had prosperity there. But the point he made is that they had that prosperity, but they were never meant to stay in Egypt. They were meant to go back to the promised land, but they didn't go. And so God allowed slavery to come in and oppression. And they eventually went back to the promised land, but it took them going through a hard time to want to get out of Egypt. Same thing with the diaspora, right? In Acts, God told them to go and tell the whole world about the gospel, but they liked to hang out. And they hung out close and they faced persecution, and the persecution caused them to go spread out and share the gospel. And the point he was making was that we can thank God for the comfort, and the comfort can be a blessing, and the provision of God is a blessing. But when we hang on to that blessing, and that blessing becomes our God, and we don't go where he wants us to go, he's going to allow it to carry out and cause us to go. That when God says it's time to go and we don't go, a hard thing might come to push us out of there. And we're having a hard thing here. We've rejected the ways of God. We've loved our prosperity in this country and in his church, and a hard time is upon us. And I would say it's no fault of our own. Things were good. And the reason why things are bad is because we've rejected the things of God. We've looked at our abundance and said, I've got abundance. I've figured it out. And we're now having trouble in our old age, so to speak. And coming to that reality is hard. It's like, again, when family is sick or there's something wrong, sometimes it's hard to admit it. It's hard to admit that dad's sick. It's hard to admit mom really should be in a home. It's hard to admit that maybe I should go to the doctor, and this thing I've been struggling with really is something I need to get checked out with. It's hard to admit when there's something wrong, because it's hard to go through. And terrors along the road, you know, it's not safe. The land has become unsafe. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man goes to eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. That the time of rejoicing, the time of blessing, and youth and old age is turned into a time of failure, a time of struggle, a time of mourning. And I think Solomon might be preaching a little bit about his own experience here. When he was young and had all the wealth, had all the prosperity, had all the wives, but then he began to stray. He began to wander. He began to go after other things and seek pleasure elsewhere. And now that he's old, he's realizing it was all vanity. Verse 6, he says, "Remember your Creator before the cord of silver is snapped, and the bowl of gold smashed, or the jar by the spring broken, or the wheel of the cistern crushed." You know, he's remembering your Creator. There's this connection maybe that the cord of silver could be referring to the way the soul is connected to the body. Again, remember, we are a physical body, but our physical body is like a spacesuit, and our spirit lives within it. We have our body, our mind, our heart, and then also our spirit underneath it. The world spirit is dead, like we talked about on Sunday, but ours has been revived. And he talks about that day when that cord is cut, right? Just like the umbilical cord, when all of a sudden your soul leaves your body. It's gone. The time is over. The time to choose God, the time of making choices is over. I saw a tweet, and I don't think theologically it's 100% correct, but it almost says, like, this life is an audition for eternity, whether we get the part in heaven or get the part in hell. And it kind of leads towards, like, you know, did you do a good job and you get the job? But the idea that, yeah, that this creation, this life, is really a testing ground, a proving ground, and it's going to determine where we go, not based on whether we were good or bad, but who we believed in, who we trusted in. And we've got the chance now, the bowl of gold smashed, or the jar by the spring broken, or the wheel of the cistern crushed, when you're not able to do that work anymore. When your container doesn't hold you anymore, right? The bowl of gold, the thing that holds, you know, if this cup is full of almonds, right? It's doing its job, it's holding the almonds, but one day, if I drop it, it's going to break and the almonds are going to spill out. Same thing with your life, right? One day your body's going to break. When you die, your body breaks. The heart stops beating, the lungs stop going, the processes stop happening. And what happened? It can't hold on to your spirit anymore. And your soul goes on. And we have to come to grips with that one day we will all die. One day, each of us, as healthy as we are, we're all going to pass. You know, I was just talking to my uncle in the car. He was talking about how my dad has outlived all his, I mean, he's younger, but not by much, 1 or 2 years to his older siblings. But he's outlived them by far. You know, he's like smoked his whole life, right? Like, even then, right? But that takes a turn at some point. My dad was working out at the gym every day, going crazy, and now he can't, you know? But it makes sense. You get older, and that's what happens. And our health, when we get older, I remember my father-in-law was doing so good, and then he got pancreatic cancer, and then they gave him treatment, and he got better. But then when he got sick again, it was quick. You go quickly from one thing to another. Or even folks, some folks, when they retire, they're doing good, they're working, then they retire, and then because they don't have to push every day, their body just whoop. Okay, that's enough. So we don't know. We don't know. And Solomon says, verse 7, the dust returns to the earth where it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Right? That our bodies go back to the ground. You know, when my dad was like, you know, when I die, just spread my ashes in the ocean if you can. You know, he wants to go where he's fishing. That's the thing. I joke with my wife, it's kind of crass, but I'm like, when I die, just throw me in the dumpster, right? Like, don't spend a dime on my body, because I get it, but my body is just my body. It's going back to dust. It's not who I am. And I get wanting to be respectful and have closure and honor. I get all that. And we should, because life is honorable. But the idea is that when we die, our body's going to give out one day. Our body will stop existing one day, but our spirit won't. Our spirit's going to go on forever. And so what have we done with our spirits in our life? What have we taken care of them? Do we think about that? And remember that your body is made out of dirt, but God gave you your spirit, that your spirit is part of God's image in you, brought to life in you. It's where your life comes from. And God gave it. And he says, verse 8, it is vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. That all of life at the end of the day, under the sun, like he starts out Ecclesiastes with, without God, just on earth, it's vanity, it's pointless. You know, I watch sports with the kids, and it's fun. But like, to live for it, it's vanity. At the end of the day, it's empty. What's fun about it is having something fun to do with my children and having a little bit of fun, but it's vanity. It doesn't mean anything. I don't really care who won the game, but I had fun watching it with my sons and have memory of it, or watching sports or doing things. But without God, everything is vanity. Going out to dinner, hanging out, coming here. If God's not here, if you don't sense God's presence here, if you don't sense him speaking to you, if his word is not coming alive as we do this, as we pray, as we worship, don't come back. I'll be the first to say, please don't come back. Maybe I'm delusional, but if you hear God's voice, if he speaks to you and ministers to you, go there, go where you're fed, go where you're loved. Because even to do something as like this, it's vanity. And to go to a big place with stained glass and thousands of people and 10 pastors and a worship team that can win a Grammy, if God's not in it, if it's not truly his spirit, it's vanity. It's pointless. But with God, even a little place like this, Even you and your best friend having a Bible study or a fellowship and a dinner can be full of real life. Because this life is not meant to be vain. It's only vain when this life, you know, like Jesus said, "Those he who seeks after his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it, will gain it." That this life is not meant to be vain. It's only vain when we go through it without God. And if things feel empty, things feel pointless, things feel unholy, things are wearing you out and breaking you down, go to God. Go to God. It may be that you've gone down a road, you've sought after grinding or whatever it is that Solomon was talking about. You sought after life somewhere else and it's vain. Or it may just be that life is hard and you just need a little recharge. Just need to plug back in. Sometimes things don't make sense and you go to God and you go, ah, okay. They do make sense. Like the psalmist says, you know, I almost stumbled when I saw the wicked in their prosperity. But then I went to the house of God and then it made sense. That they have an end, and it's not a good one. But I have an end, and it's a good one because of God. But even then, if you go to God and go, it still doesn't make sense, but you know what? It doesn't matter because I have you, and I'm not looking to these things for life. These things are vanity. What I want is you, God. And I think Solomon would encourage us to that, especially as we get older. You know, he's put a little bit older, a little bit wiser, right? There was a saying from a movie when I was a kid, if it's too loud, you're too old. And things were too loud for me recently, so it means I'm getting too old. It was at my friend's church. My friend had the music turned up loud afterwards. But as we get older, we should be getting wiser, even a little bit. And I pray, I hope that after all our study through Ecclesiastes, we've each taken at least something away from it. We feel a little bit wiser from it. We've gleaned something else that we can take with us to our last day. I hope so. Pray so. Solomon says this as he closes. In addition to being wise, the preacher, love that he talks third person about himself. The preacher still taught the people knowledge, and it considered sought out in the range many proverbs. I said, like that he says, in addition to being wise, even for Solomon, being wise wasn't the pinnacle. Being educated, knowing it all, being the know-it-all wasn't what mattered to Solomon. You know where he found it? He found it in pouring himself out and teaching the people. And teaching the people. You know, they say that if your life is salty, like the Dead Sea, right? The Dead Sea is full of salt. Why? Because everything flows in and nothing flows out. All that salt just collects there. If you feel salty, if you're feeling bitter, try pouring out a little bit. The things that you heard in your devotional, things that you did in your Bible study, you heard it wherever, begin to share those. Share that a little bit and see if there's a freshness that comes back. But I like that Solomon liked to teach. And if we're wise, we're going to share. We're going to know that the things that God has given us, they're meant to be shared. They're not meant to be held on to. But also that he considered, sought out, and arranged many proverbs, that he wrote it down. He considered it. Maybe God's calling you to write a book. Maybe you went through something and it was hard. God wants you to maybe write a book. Maybe write a song. Maybe just write it down for your kids. You know, part of why I record these is so that my kids can hear them. My kids get older. If the internet doesn't explode before then, they can download the MP3 and listen to Dad. I know they already listened to some old messages from 10, 15 years ago. And I go, oh boy, don't listen too closely. And I'm sure I'll say the same thing about today. I can't believe it. But sincerely, I'm glad that they have that. That at least somehow it's written down. But he sought it out. He kept seeking out wisdom. That wisdom has no end. That wisdom is more about an attitude of learning, right? You're always going to be learning. It goes on and says, and the preacher sought to discover words of delight and to write in uprightness words of truth. Again, the word of God should cause a delight in you, not a dread. You know, before I knew the Lord, I read the word of God and it caused dread in me because it revealed to me that I wasn't ready, that I was in danger, that God's judgment was upon me. But there was a delight there. I said, you don't have to be there. You can come to me. That there's a way out. That yes, you are sinning. Yes, it is killing you. Yes, my judgment is coming. But I don't want that for you. That I've got a way out for you. And that's another thing to tell. Like we talked about recently, the point of a system is what it does. And when we read the word, it shouldn't make you feel guilty and burdened. Now, maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you feel burdened. I mean, we can take things the wrong way at times. But sincerely, what is the end of the word for us? It is for life. That God's word for us is life. And wisdom should bring some life to you. It might kill something in your life, like we talked about. We might need to put off the old man. We might need to kill our sinful flesh. We might need to put things off. But God wants to give you life in them. And words of truth. And so when you come to study the word, look for life in it. The life may not be the life that you have. You may not agree with the words that it says, but what God has offered, the point is, what God is offering you here is life, but it may take your own death to get to it, right? Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. What's a goad? Anybody a farmer, a rancher? A goad is the spiky thing on the back of a plow that when the oxen or whatever was hooked up to it, you know, an oxen's going to go its way, but eventually it's going to get sick of working, and so it's going to kick. But it's going to find a spike. And so as it kicks, it's going to stop kicking against it. The plow, the farmer, the rancher is trying to tell it where to go, and it's kicking. I don't want to go that way, but it kicks against a sharp thing and keeps it from going. And in fact, that's what Jesus said to Paul when he knocked him off his horse. He said, Paul, it's hard, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, that you are fighting against me, God. And sometimes we're going to come to the word of God, and it's going to kick against us like, well, it's not kicking us. We're kicking against it. We don't like what it says. We want to cherry pick it. That's not what I think God is like. I don't like what that says, and we're going to kick against it. It's going to hurt us. But it's hurting us for life. It's saying, no, no, no. Don't go that way. Go that way. And it's going to hurt when we go that way because God's word is digging into us. Like the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. He's going to say, hey, that's not right. Hey, that's the way to go. But it's never hurting us to destroy us. It's hurting us to keep us from destruction. And the words of the wise are like the same way. The collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails, right? You're not plucking these out. You can't undo what the Bible says. It says what it says. But I like this. It says, given by one shepherd. That as you read the Bible, as you look at wisdom, they all point to God. And they point to the God of the Bible. And this whole scripture, 66 books, what is it, 40 authors over 2,000 something years? They all point to one. There's many nails in this. There's many goads in this that prick us. We don't like what it says. We don't care to think about those things. Oh, I got to think about death. Oh, I got to think about misery. Oh, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Oh, maybe I shouldn't be drunk. Oh. Many nails, many goads to prick our lives, but it's given by one shepherd, one being who loves you and cares for you, wants to guide you in life, wants to care for you like a shepherd. And a good shepherd will hit the sheep sometimes to get them going the right way. A good shepherd will poke them. A good shepherd, as I've been told, I'm no shepherd, will break the legs of a sheep and then put them over. If the sheep keeps wandering, they'll break the legs of a lamb and put them over his shoulders and carry him with them. So the lamb begins to learn the voice of the sheep and the smell of the shepherd, from what I've been told. And that's what the Lord will do. If you feel like your life has been broken or cut or hurt, God wants to pick you up and heal you that you might know him better. You might never stray. So know that. Whatever the goads are, it's the same God. The God in Genesis is the same God in Revelation. The Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same God in Joshua, who appears to Joshua. It's not a different God in the Old Testament. It's not a different God in the New Testament. The God who says things in the Old Testament shows them, reveals them in the New. And he says, I love this. My son, you know, it was good to talk to my dad last week and have that father-son time. I didn't always have that growing up, and I'm glad my sons have a little bit of it. Maybe they appreciate it sometimes, maybe not other times. But he says, my son, and I love that we can read this. My son, or if you're not a son and you're a daughter in here, my son or daughter tonight, listen to this. Beware of anything beyond these. It should take us to Jesus. When we study the Bible, if it don't take you to Jesus, be wary of it. Be concerned about it. It may sound Christian. It may sound heady. It may sound haughty. But where does it take you? Does it take you closer to him? Or does it take you closer to self-righteousness? Beware anything beyond these. It says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Psalm is not saying don't write a book. He's definitely not saying don't read a book, because he read books, he wrote books, his dad wrote books, the Bible is a book. But I think he's saying is we can get so caught up in learning that we miss the point. And we have such access to technology these days. Podcasts, great things. Books, wonderful things. But it seems like everyone has a book. It seems like there's books without end, right? Could you really read even all the books on this shelf? Maybe you guys are fast readers. But all the Christian books, go to the Christian bookstore. How many books are in the Christian bookstore? I'm glad we have them, don't get me wrong. I'm glad there's multiple translations. But maybe what we need is not the new thing, not what he said, she said, but what the one shepherd said. Do we spend more time reading books about God, or do we spend more time reading his actual word? For me, at the end of the day, if I only have one book, I want it to be this one. If I have two books, I'll take this one in another translation, right? Maybe devotional, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Study is good. My friend Pastor Byron at, what's the church? Alliance. Helen Alliance. I knew it started with A. I was going to say assembly. I'm tired, forgive me. But he studies. He's going for his master's. I'm glad that there are men like him who can do those kind of things. I'm glad that the body of Christ has men like him and men like others. I'm glad that I don't have to be like him to be accepted by God. And I still like to learn. I like to study. I like to read books at times and watch videos. But the point is, it can be weariness. It can wear us out. When God wants us to wear a thing of linen, we can be burdened by the things of God. Oh, I have to learn a new thing. I have to do a new thing. And let's just spend time with Jesus. And I hope when we come to church, above all, yes, we're learning the scriptures. We want to know what it says, but we want to know him most of all. And so he says this, now all has been heard. You know, I don't know any pastor that says that at the end of it. Now all has been heard. if that was me, it would probably be halfway through the book and then there'd be a whole other message. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. So if you just skip to the end, you don't read the rest of Ecclesiastes, this is the verse to read, I think Solomon is telling us. He says, fear God. And remember, that's respect. That's fear and reverence. Like, yeah, I remember who God is, and standing in his presence can annihilate me like a nuclear bomb, but I'm not afraid of him. I respect him. I honor him. I listen to him. He's my king, my commander. And he says, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You want to know what the purpose of life is? To fear God and to keep his commandments. You want to know if things are vain in your life? Is it fearing God and keeping his commandments? If God said, don't do that, and this thing in life seems like it's what you should do, it's not what you should do. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's what we can distill it all down to. Why? Here's why we fear him. For God will bring every deed into judgment. That should cause some awe and reverence in us. Go, at least the sense like, let me examine myself like the scripture says. Am I doing the right thing? Am I going the right way? Do I understand what the scripture says? Should I look up the Greek? Should I look up the Hebrew and get context and read commentaries and understand? Absolutely. Because including every secret thing, whether good or evil, that people see the vain thing. People see what you dress like, what your bank account looks like. Are you flying in first class or are you in coach? You board first, I still don't understand why they board first class first. Like, I get it, right? You're better, you go first, but then you sit there and I got to bump through you on my way back to coach, right? Right? If I was first class, I want to be last. You know, let me hang out at McDonald's a little bit more, whatever, Starbucks, whatever it is. But every secret thing, whether good or evil, that people look at the vain things, but what does God do? God looks on the inside. That we might look like we're wise on the outside, we got it all together, but on the inside we don't. But other people might look at your life and go, you don't have it together, and you go, yes, I do. Because I'm fearing God and keeping his commandments. So as we have Ecclesiastes in us, if we remember one thing on that as we go forth, let it be that. Let it be that we have one shepherd. When the hard times come, he's still with us, and those hard times are meant to get us on the right path and to get us going sometimes. Maybe he's got something new and better for you, but we're hanging on. He's like, no, let's get out of here. Poking us a little bit. Keep going. Keep going, right? Amen? Amen. So God, thank you for your word and his truth. Let us know it more that we might know you more. We might love you more and receive your love more and love others and tell them the truth. And sometimes we need to be the goad. Let us not be a nail for no reason, but let us be pricked and prodded and poked as necessary by you, our good shepherd. So bless us, we pray. Thank you in your word. Send us forth. And whatever hard thing we have, let us cling to you. Whether we're young, let us look to you and remember you. Or whether we're old, let us remember you and trust you for life and even in death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.